Last week we looked at Paul had been given a ministry. It was based on the grace of God, which humbled Paul. He realized that it was only by the grace of God that he had that ministry. And we applied that to ourselves, saying that it's only by the grace of God that we have our ministries. It's only by the grace of God that we have anything. And then we realized last week that Satan is at work blinding the world so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And I wanted to remind us again this morning that when we share the gospel and we tell people about Jesus Christ and they do not accept it immediately, we can say that God is, in a sense, or Satan is, in a sense, trying to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. So what we have in sharing the gospel is a spiritual struggle, not an intellectual struggle. I know that we can reason with people to receive Jesus Christ and we can do all those things, but at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, it really is a spiritual issue, and we need to pull down, we need to ask God to get involved and the Holy Spirit to get involved to open their eyes, to open the eyes of their heart so that they can see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we, as our part, are to keep the gospel central to the life of the church. Knute Larson once told me, and I agree with it, and I've tried to do it, and I've already done it this morning through my prayer, is that you do have time to share the gospel in every message. And the gospel message is to be central to the life of the church because that is what changes lives. It's not really anything else. It's Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. So now we come to this beautiful picture here of our lives. Our lives. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And the Apostle Paul, in the wake of this great text in verses 1 through 6, in light of the fact that we've been enlightened with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, that we have been enlightened with the Holy Spirit's power to see the light of the gospel, he says, this is how this takes place. And I would say this, also preface this message by saying this, that Paul is specifically talking about his ministry in these verses specifically. He's talking about, therefore, in verse 1, having this ministry by the mercies of God, we do not lose heart. He's not particularly talking to the church at Corinthian or at Corinth, but he is talking about his own ministry. And this makes a much better sense when we get down and we read the last verses that we're going to talk about this morning. But I think it can also apply to all of us. At a pure surface level, it can apply to all of us. And that's one thing the pastor has to try to decide. Is it just apply to Paul or does it apply to everybody? And I think it applies to everybody. Let's look at what he says. First of all, Paul says, salvation is a treasure, and he immediately starts talking about the jars. Now, you'll notice here in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, or not in verse 1, in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And the question is, what is the treasure? What is the treasure he's talking about? And that was something that I kicked around this week. And the Apostle Paul, could he be saying that it's ministry? Could he be saying it's the ministry that he received from God? Is that the treasure that the Apostle Paul is carrying around in his earthly body? Or is it something else? Could it be the glory of Christ? Verse 4b, when he talks about the light of the glory of Christ, could it be that? Or could it be something else, like the glory beyond that he talks about next time in verse 17, that we're waiting for this glory beyond? Is that what he's carrying around in his body? I think it refers to this. That is the gospel in 4a. And in essence, if you look at this, the gospel encompasses all of these, because if you do not have pastors and preachers and teachers that will share the gospel message, and if you do not have believers who will share the gospel message, you don't have anything. So, I mean, it could be any one of these, and I think it is all encapsulated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these things, because in this life we see the glory of Christ because he has opened the eyes of our heart, so to speak. And we have seen the glory of Jesus Christ. But that starts with the gospel, and the gospel is that Jesus came to this world. He lived a sinless life. He took that sinless life, put it on the cross, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and is now reigning at the right hand of the Father. So when we talk about this treasure, I think we're talking about salvation in all of its aspects, from redemption and justification all the way through sanctification and finally culminating in glorification. Let's talk about the jars for a minute. This was a picture of a jar that was in Greece at the time that the Apostle Paul, you see how beautiful that is. You see how detailed it is. It's beautiful. It's from that period, and it's wonderful. And you would prominently display this probably somewhere in the house where it'd be visible. People would walk in and say, oh, it's a beautiful vase. It's a beautiful cup that you have there. But guess what? That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about this. Just an ordinary jar. Back in the days of the Apostle Paul, they would have these all over the place. Matter of fact, they were cheap. And you could see they were not well crafted. There were imperfections in them. You didn't prominently display this. In fact, in the culture in which Paul wrote this, if it broke, it was not even worth fixing. They would take it and they would throw it out. They didn't spend money on them because it's not fine quality. This is everyday stuff. Here's a point in case for us to consider this morning. God does not use specifically talented, beautiful people to share and to do his ministry. God uses people like us who have imperfections, who are not perfect, by the world standards, would have nothing of value to offer except when the gospel is contained inside that vase, inside that jar. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Ohio, I remember a church. It was a mission church, and it was not in the best part of town. And if you were to look at the people that were running this mission, you would think, well, God bless them. And they had all kinds of, some of them had physical problems, some of them had other issues, mostly related to physical. You would wonder how in the world this group of people could reach the culture. And I think to myself, that's exactly the people that God uses to do his work. When I was in Bible college, there was a brochure that would go out every once in a while, the Pensacola Christian Academy College. They had all these pretty people. I mean, all of them. They were like models. You know what? That's not the real image. God just uses us, guys. He just uses us. None of us are perfect. But yet when it's filled with the glory of Jesus Christ, it becomes a valuable treasure to God. Everybody in this room that is trusted in Christ, you are a jar of clay. And God has poured the gospel in there. You may not, the world may look at you and see nothing special or unique, but God does. God sees something that is precious in his sight. Just the ordinary, everyday people to accomplish the extraordinary, supernatural things of God. You have value to him. Secondly, why does God do this? I found myself asking that question on Tuesday morning. Why would he just use normal people, everyday people, to accomplish his purposes? Paul gives us the answer. And two really refers to a purpose. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Power, dunamis in the Greek. Power meaning the ability to carry something out. The ability to get something done. So he's saying here that the power does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. I made a quick survey of the Bible. In the creation narrative, God, and I like this picture, by the way, it shows somebody painting the earth. But God was the one that spoke the world into existence. We had nothing to do with that. We think about Moses crossing over the Red Sea. Moses was only a vehicle. And by the way, Moses himself was not perfect. Moses stuttered, and God used him to lead a nation by his power and by his might and by his will. And all Moses had to do was to be obedient to God. Even though Moses stuttered and was not well at speaking, God used him in a massive way to lead a nation out of bondage. Moses gets none of the credit. God gets all of the credit. Moses did not part the Red Sea. Moses just simply raised his arms, and God did the work. I think about Paul and Silas in the midnight hour in the Philippian jailer, when all the shackles came off the prisoners, and Paul and Silas were praying at midnight, and the jail was shaken, and all the prisoners were ready to run free. The Philippian jailer walks up and says, "What do I do? What do I do? Do not hurt yourself. We are all here. We're all still here. What must I do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Paul did not do that, folks. Paul did not do that. Do you know who did that? God. By the way, looking more at the power of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the scriptures teach us very clearly that God raised Jesus from the dead. Look, what I've been trying to paint here for us is that all through Scripture and all through our lives, it is not about me. It is not about you. It is what God will do through you to a vessel that is willing and obedient to listen to his voice and do what he says. God is the one that does miraculous things. We don't do that. We go out and we try to do what God tells us to do, yes. And we try to follow him the best that we can. But that will not be what changes people and changes the world. What will change the world is when in these vessels who are by worldly standards worth nothing, who are filled with the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, he will work through you to accomplish what we cannot do. This church is not going to grow by how we conduct things or how we do this, that, or the other. Do you know how this church is going to grow and how we are going to grow? It's going to grow by the power of Jesus Christ. This is not our deal, folks. Yes, we go out, we do ministry, we try to plan things, we do the best we can. But at the end of the day, and when the dust settles, this is all about the power of God. Sometimes that's hard to grasp. Why isn't this working? Why isn't that working? It's God's power. Because if we could do something, we could brag about ourselves. There's been times that I've preached sermons and I've gotten down from the pulpit and I went home and I go, "Wow, that really stunk up the neighborhood." And you know what? Inevitably, those sermons are the ones that I get the biggest feedback from. God's trying to tell me something. This isn't about you. This is about me. This is about my power. Salvation in these treasures is a treasure. Even during pain, and quickly go through some of these. Now notice what he says, and I'm combining 8 and 9 because it's interwoven just like I am 10 through 12. And I'm going to read it, first of all, from the list that he talks about. We are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Let's quickly go through this list. First of all, the list is this. Afflicted, it means physical or psychological. This is the only one of the four on this list that would actually apply to the vessel, to the jars that we were just talking about. Because with this comes the idea of pressure to try to break something. And by the way, he uses an everyday jar to illustrate the power of God in keeping the jar from breaking. Think of it this way. God will never give you more than you can take. You've heard that before, right? God will never give you more than you can take or withstand. Otherwise, you crack under the pressure. A second thing that God or that Paul lists here is perplexed. That means discouraged and confused based on this. The perplexity is based on the affliction that we ourselves are being afflicted with. When that pressure comes upon us, we have a tendency then to be perplexed and discouraged and confused. Why is God allowing this? Why is this happening? Why is this going on? I don't understand this. Boy, I just feel like quitting. That's a result of the pressure. Thirdly, and I think we're starting to see this in our culture, and I think it's going to get worse as the days goes along, as the day goes along in being Christians in the culture in which we live. Persecuted means hunted down or chased. I can tell you this personally, it's not cool to be a Christian in the United States right now. That might be an understatement. Just recently I heard of a couple of businesses, Gladstone. Our own Gladstone took the Obamacare to court, and some judges said, no, you have to abide, which means they have to give contraceptives and all those things out. We lost the case. Now, doesn't mean it's not going to come up again and we can't make an appeal to a higher court. But I want you to understand, I don't want any of us to be under the illusion or the delusion that our culture is friendly to Christians. Because it's not. It's anything but friendly to us. And as the days go along, I think it's getting worse and worse and worse. But here again, we rely on the power of God. I'm painting a picture in case you go, wow, I didn't know any of this. Well, that's what's happening in our culture. The last one is struck down or thrown down. And it conveys a specific image. What's the image Paul's trying to convey? This. This was actually used of a wrestler that was thrown to the ground in a match. Probably thinking about Rome and some other places where they had wrestling. It was used of somebody that was thrown down. So you have all of this going on. I want you to see that, first of all, it starts with psychological issues and pressing on us and trying to get us to crack. And then it leads to discouragement. And then they hunt us down. And then they're going to throw us down. We're taking some body slams on a lot of different areas, but I still think God is in control here, folks. I am optimistic that Christianity will rebound on this and that we will start reaching the culture again. I'm very optimistic because this is a New Testament paradigm. This is a New Testament image constantly is that whenever the church is persecuted, it grows the largest. You've seen that, right? They're persecuting Christians in Iraq. You know where the church is growing the largest? It's growing in Iraq. It's growing in all these places. China's not been able to keep the church quiet. That's growing too. People are being added to the kingdom. So in one sense, yes, go ahead and persecute us. In the other sense, know that my God is bigger than you. My God is able to do abundantly more than I can possibly think or imagine. The outcome. It's the outcome here. We've looked at being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And then he goes on to say, and I'm picking up verse 8 again and reading verse 9. I'm reading the opposite ends here. Or the outcome of those tough things, but not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, and not destroyed. So what is he saying? He's given us this list that was so bad. The affliction, all of those things that we just talked about. He's going to talk about the outcome. Notice that we are afflicted but not broken to pieces. We're not shattered under that. We're not going to be given in to that because God's power is greater than in us than he that is in the world. Scripture confirms this. Secondly, perplexed but not without hope. Whenever we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, we have hope. If I thought about this week too, can you imagine being an unbeliever in this world without any hope that this is all you're going to get? That is hopelessness at its worst. To think that there's nothing beyond this life, there's nothing out there for me, this is it. We are not in that category. We are in the category where we have hope because we have Jesus Christ. We have seen the light of the gospel. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, the glory beyond. We know where we're going. We know where we're headed. And by the way, I looked this week at the end and we win. We're persecuted but never abandoned. That's what the literal Greek word there means, not forsaken. We're not abandoned by God. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Nothing. They can take the physical body. They cannot touch the spiritual body, the spiritual person that's inside. He cannot take that. You have never been abandoned by God. And I realize there's times in your lives when you think you have been abandoned. Times in my life when I think, God, where are you? I can tell you this personally. And I'm so glad to see this again today, is that God does not abandon us. And we need that reminder every once in a while to shake our core, to remind us that we do not go through this life alone. He is going with us. Love this next one. We're struck down, but we're never beaten in the match. If you just want to put it in a different realm. Let me say this. You might lose the battle in this world, but you will not lose the war. It got me thinking about victory in Jesus. You know what we're going to do today? Right here in the moment of this sermon, we're going to sing Victory in Jesus to remind us that we have hope and victory in Christ no matter what's going on. Judy? I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about that song sung because the victory is ours. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what is happening in our culture, no matter what is going on anywhere, we have victory because Jesus rose from the dead and reigns at the right hand of the Father. Oh, and speaking of, because of Christ. Because of Christ, salvation is a treasure, even during pain, because of Christ. Notice what Paul says, and we're going to talk about death. We just sang victory. We're going to talk about death. All right, 10 through 12, and he kind of, if you follow the thought here, he talks about the death, and then he talks about what's accomplished through the death. He talks about the affliction and then talks about the outcome of the affliction. So I'm having to, this is a rare sermon where I have to get it kind of do in sections, but I want to kind of go through this. Now watch. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Paul is. Again, I think Paul's talking about his ministry. Secondarily, he's talking about us. Primarily Paul, always carrying around, means that this is not a one-time shot for Paul. Carrying around means consistency. Carrying around means all the time. Carrying around means every day for the Apostle Paul. I like what David Garland said in his commentary. He, therefore, does not consider his plight to be atypical of an apostle. It is not a matter of an occasional suffering for a period of time and then being delivered or set free. That was Thrall in his commentary. Suffering is business as usual, but more than that, it is basic to his apostolic service. When I first got saved, I was kind of shocked. I guess maybe that's an understatement too. First of all, the moment that I got saved, I realized I was lost. That's the quickening. But then secondly, what shocked me is the reaction of my friends to me accepting Christ and some of the hardships that I went through. I thought things would get better, and then one of my pastors, as I was going to church, said, no, things are not going to get better for you in this life. They're better for you next life, but this life, you're going to have hardship. Listen, the Christian life, if you are living for Jesus Christ and you are sharing your faith, you are going to have some kickback, and not all of it's going to be positive. And the Apostle Paul says is he carried the body and the death of Jesus Christ in his body all the way through his life. And we saw that in numerous of his numerous writings. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And by the way, he says, so death is at work in us. In other words, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, death is at work in me and the other apostles and those who are sharing the gospel. Death is at work in us. I thought about death this week. I thought about this man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Remember him? German theologian during World War II. Hitler said, I want all the pastors to come under the thousand-year Reich, which Hitler probably got from the Bible. And he says, I want you to swear your allegiance to me. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, no, I will not align with this because this is not of God. And I'm summarizing his life. In a book, and by the way, there's several books of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one prison letters that you should look at. But The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this about the basic idea or premise of Christianity. This is exactly what he said. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. The Christian life is consumed with the idea of dying to yourself daily. Paul says, I carry around in my body the death of Jesus Christ. This life is not about me. This life is not about you. You and I were both bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we live this life, our life, the call is to come and die with Jesus, and to come and die to ourself, die to our wills, die to our wants, die to our ways. It is not about us anymore at this point when we trust in Jesus Christ. I had no idea of any of this when I got saved. I just thought you go to church and you go to Sunday school and you get baptized and you're good to go. I had no idea until I got to Bible college and studied under godly men that you are called to die. Your life, my life, is a call to die. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm just carrying around what Jesus already gave me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, he telecast this right at the beginning of the book. He telecast it, or his letter. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we abundantly share and are comforted in his life. Paul says right up front, I'm dead. I live for Christ. But it has a good outcome. Life. Paul says, and I read, always carrying around the body of death, verse 10, the body, the death of Jesus. Oh, and there's a purpose for that. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Secondly, for we who are always alive are being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Oh yeah, verse 11. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. And by the way, if you're wondering what that word manifest means, it means to make fully known. And what are we making fully known? This is what we're making fully known. When we live for Jesus Christ and we die for ourselves, and people look at us and they go, whoa, this guy's different. Why are you different? Oh, that's because I have died with Jesus, and they can see Jesus clearly in a culture that desperately needs to see Jesus. And the reason they're not seeing Jesus, you can do whatever you want to with this. The reason the culture is not seeing Jesus is because we've got Christians who have not died with Jesus. We've got Christians who are trying to build themselves up as this pretty little vessel, and they walk to church on Sunday morning and they do all these things, but they're not dead. They're not dead for Jesus. When you die for Jesus, you live for Jesus. And the world will begin to see that there's a radical change in us. That's what's wrong with the church today. We got to die. We've got to die to ourselves. We got to live for Jesus. We've got to just say, this is no longer my life. It is done, so that Jesus Christ may be manifest and made known to people. Because if you're not living for Jesus and you're not dead with Jesus, spiritually speaking, then how in the world can people see that you've got Jesus? And this is what Paul says. If you're following Jesus, you've died with him, and it's not about you, and you're dead. Consider yourself dead. Your will, your desire. Oh, Paul says this. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What does he mean by that? He simply means this. Because when Paul was talking about the Corinthian church, he was saying that you have seen Jesus Christ in me. That's how you came to know Jesus Christ, which is where you get life. I think about the most influential people in my life have all been people that I would consider have lived this text. A very dear friend still lives in Texas. Wonderful, almost like a mother to me. Dead to self. Alive for God. If people don't see a difference in us, and do the same things I do. This is not about works. I want you to understand, this is not about works. This is about death. This is about dying. This is about releasing ownership of your life to Jesus Christ. I love this t-shirt. It's not about me. It's about him. And it's the cross. That's what Paul, in essence, is saying here. So death is at work in us so that you might get life by seeing the death and the light of the gospel in my life. And by the way, we get none of the glory. He says that right in verse 7. The glory and the power goes to Christ. By the way, on this t-shirt, Galatians 2:20 is this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Folks, we got to die. We have to die to ourselves. Paul said this is a daily thing. That means tomorrow morning when we get up and our feet hit the floor, all of us have to say we die. I'm going to live for Christ, and I'm going to let the power of Christ live through. Because, see, that's the treasure. That's the treasure in ordinary people like us. That's who God used and has used throughout the course of history. It's not the pretty people. It's not the talented people. It's people who have an average life, and God pours the light of his gospel in us, and we become alive and useful to him. I think we just need to die. And this is not about us. It's about him. How should that change our desires? If we were dead, how would it change what we want? If we were dead, how would that change our priorities? Churches around America be full. Newt Larson said recently, 85% claim to be Christian. He said, I'm troubled. I am too. Where are they? They haven't died. Make no commitment to the church. They make no, maybe once or twice a year they might come, sing a few hymns, and feel right with God. If we died to ourselves, how would that play out in a culture that's in darkness? I'm not sure. Let me remind us something this morning, some good news. God uses normal people to accomplish extraordinary things. If you're in pain this morning, hang in there. Hang in there and realize this, that God will manifest his glory through your pain. Oh, and by the way, I invite you this morning to die. Just give your life completely. I don't care if the world says you're not talented, you're not pretty, you have really nothing to offer, I can tell you this. You die with Jesus, God can do some amazing things.